If you're new with us today, we've been talking about a series called The Mission Friends, and if you've been with us, I'm going to just walk through a quick review and kind of take us where we've been as we kick off. This is our third Sunday as we talk about being mission friends. And so God's mission is to us. God has sent his son Jesus to us to redeem us into this new relationship with God, a new friendship with God. That's God's heart. He wants everyone to know him. And so God's mission is to us through faith in Jesus Christ. We are set free. But God's mission is also Jesus' mission. When he came onto the earth, he proclaimed the good news. He went out to tell people how to become friends with God, to reconcile the world to him, the Bible says. So God's mission is to us. We want to receive that gift that God offers. But God's mission is also through us, which means we are called to go out and to proclaim the good news so that the world can be reconciled to God. In other words, it's the same mission that Jesus has. And we do it through faith in Jesus Christ. So to accomplish it, God empowers his followers to make more followers of Jesus. And our theme verse, it comes out of Acts 1:8, and it kind of describes all this. It says, you, speaking of Jesus' followers, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so when we talk about empowerment, we recognize that, you know, we're not on our own. God has this. God is at work in our lives to allow us to accomplish the mission. So he sends out the church. And as we learned the first week, that you and I are the church. The church isn't just some thing that's out there that God uses. It's actually you and me together. We are the church. And so God empowers the church to do Jesus' mission. And as the church, we're in it together. So we are on mission with everyone else that Jesus calls on his mission, and we're called mission friends. So we are friends together on the mission of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is at work in us and in the church. We recognize that, but we also recognize that the Holy Spirit is at work in pre-believers. Now, when we talk about pre-believers, we're talking about people who, you know, may be seeking God, may understand, may be religious, but they don't yet know Jesus in a personal relationship. They don't know this born-again experience we talk about, or about this personal relationship where there's this realization, this recognition that Jesus not only forgives sin, but Jesus forgives my sin, and I am set free. And so when that happens, we know that we know that we have a relationship with God, that we have friendship with God. And so we're starting fresh today, and we want to become a bigger church. Now, when I say we want to become a bigger church, I don't mean that we want to become like a bigger building or anything like that. What I mean is we want to do what God wants to do. We want to have more and more and more mission friends along the journey that God is calling on board. And so that's God's mission, to be a church with more and more mission friends. Charles Spurgeon, he's a theologian, a great writer of the last century, and he wrote, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. I find that interesting, because does that mean if I'm not out in the jungles of the Congo, you know, helping with Annie and Zula and all those, that I'm an imposter? Or if I'm not in a native village in Alaska sharing the gospel, does that mean I'm an imposter? Or if I'm not in Haiti, you know, helping out to build new houses after an earthquake, does that mean I'm an imposter? Not necessarily, right? It means that if we're not an imposter, we are, however, missionaries. And we're missionaries right where God has planted us. And I think this is going to be kind of one of those awakening moments for us today. It's kind of, for me, as I'm digging into this series, is just this realization that the Lord is revealing to his church that we have a mission and we are the missionaries. You know, we're not just hiring or sending out missionaries into the world, we are actually missionaries right here, right where we are planted, every one of us. We're all missionaries, and we're called to make more followers of Jesus. So the last couple of weeks, I asked us to embrace this idea that we are the church. You know, we're not just the place to go. The church isn't the place to go on Sunday, but it is actually you and I here. We are the church. And the church has a mission. And so let me walk us through this, that if the church has the mission, and if you and I are the church, then we have a mission, right? And then that makes you and I what? Missionaries, right. So we're going to do this one just to kind of ingrain it into our hearts. We're going to say together, I am a missionary. You ready? I am a missionary. Do you believe it? Yeah. So we're not a foreign missionary necessarily, right? We're not traveling evangelists that go around and preach the word in town to town each week. You know, we're missionaries right here, right where God has placed us. And so our mission is to make more mission friends. And therefore, you and I need to be good local missionaries. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I think we can learn a little bit from a really crazy man in scriptures that Jesus encounters in a cemetery. Jesus is on the boat on the lake. He goes across the lake to the land of Decapolis, which are a bunch of Greek cities, 10 Greek cities, you know, kind of away from the more traditional Jewish area. And when they hit the shore, they come encounter face to face with someone who is totally out of their mind. They are running around in a cemetery. Depending on the gospel that you read this out of, the guy's running around naked. He's all cut up and beat up and hurting himself, and nobody can help this guy. In fact, he's kind of been relegated out into the cemetery to be away from other people so he doesn't hurt other people. And Jesus encounters him face to face. And this man is filled with demons, the scripture says. In fact, a legion, so many demons that when Jesus casts the demons out of this man, they go into a herd of pigs, like 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of pigs, right, Jeff? Yeah, and they all run down the hill, and they go into the lake, and they drown. So this is pretty dramatic, what happens here. In fact, it's so dramatic that the whole town around there hears about it, and they all come out to see what's going on. And they're actually pretty afraid because, you know, all their pigs just jumped in the lake and died, so they're really wondering what's going on. And this man who is totally crazy, you know, in the tombs, hurting himself, all of a sudden he's sitting there, all filled with peace, in his right mind, totally healed, totally restored. And so as Jesus gets in the boat, as he's ready to take off, this is what happens. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him. That always catches me off guard a little bit. It's like, why didn't Jesus let him go? I mean, wouldn't you want to go be with Jesus if something like that big, that dramatic happened? You know, your life is saved. Jesus, I just want to be with you. I just want to go with you. But he says, no, you can't. Here's what he says. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So we have this amazing encounter of this man who was healed by Jesus, and then his mission begins, which is not to go into the world and tell the gospel, but to stay at home and tell the gospel, to tell people what God has done. You know, sometimes I think we forget our mission field is right here. It's right where God has planted us. That's where we have the biggest impact. You know, maybe we can become an expert, you know, when we leave home and go to a different place. You know, people don't really know us that well, so, you know, we become the expert. But when we are in a place where people do know us, then they get to see the transformation that takes place in our lives as God gets a hold of us. And that's the way we allow our light to shine. You know, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And you know what? People can't see our good deeds if we're not there, here, doing our good deeds. And so we are called to be his witnesses right where we are. And it opens the door to the gospel being shared with those around us. So I'm going to present two ideas today about being a good local missionary. And the first one's really pretty simple, but it does have profound consequences for us as a follower of Jesus. And the first one is this: simply be present. Be present. Acts 17 that I read describes, you know, how the Apostle Paul and his companions were present in order to bring the gospel to these new communities. Now, Paul is a missionary who goes out to other places, but he doesn't just go and drop off a pamphlet and keep going, does he? He stops and he builds relationships. He's present with the people and begins to understand who it is that he's talking to. In Acts 17, we read that while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue and with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day, and with those who happened to be there. So, you know, he was aware of everything that was going on. You know, he was going up to Wheelies and hanging out and buying fruit and talking to people. And he saw what the city was like. And he saw the city was full of these idols and full of these foreign gods, you know, that the kinds of things that people were worshiping. And he went to visit people where they were, and he nurtured those relationships. And he was eventually invited to speak at a lecture hall, you know, kind of like going to the corner cafe, and they said, "Hey, come on over to the corner cafe and tell us everything you know." You know, that's the situation here. So they took him and they brought him to a meeting in the Areopagus. And he said, "People of Athens, verse 23, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship." You know, I think it's fascinating here that, you know, Paul believes in Jesus Christ. He believes that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that it is through Jesus that we have salvation, that there is no other way to the Father, that it's all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And yet he doesn't cut down their religion. He doesn't cut down their beliefs. Instead, he begins to use that and say, "You are very religious," kind of like you are seeking after God. I can tell by all the things that you guys are you know, have out as worship idols. And so he found what was represented, and he began to connect there with the people, where they were and what they were practicing and understanding. And I think what he found is that in Athens, it was a very diverse place, that people worshiped everything. You know, and I think in our post-Christian culture, and that's really where we are, is that, you know, there are a lot of things that people worship today. And as we think about that, we begin to think, you know, we can either look at it two ways. One way is like very turned off and kind of we want to disconnect from society and not be part of any of that. Or we can look at that and say, what are the opportunities out here that we have now to connect with people where they are, with how they're worshiping? It becomes a starting point to engage in conversation. So I think we also see here that people that were called to serve as missionaries may not be in the churches, may not be in the pews or in the building. They're out there where we work and play and live. And so Paul was out connecting with people wherever he could. The missionary Jim Elliot, he understood what it meant to be present. And again, here's an example of a man who went to Ecuador to be a missionary, far away from home, but he realized the necessity of presence. He was trying to decide on his call. He was kind of unsure about where to go, and his parents thought, well, maybe he should stay home and be a youth worker in the United States in the mid-50s, but he considered that the home church was well-fed, that there was plenty of teachers, plenty of youth workers, and that for him, the mission needed to be international. So he went to Akua. It's a group of Ecuadorian indigenous people, and they were considered some of the most violent and dangerous people to outsiders. And so while they were there in 1956, he and four of his missionary friends made contact with these Akua people and began to build a bit of a relationship. They actually flew in and landed in along a river, and they started to engage with these people. And they thought they were making some headway, thought they were doing pretty good, but then one day the warriors came and they just killed them. They speared them and killed them. And so the missionaries had guns to protect themselves, but they didn't use them. And so they just allowed themselves to be killed. But the amazing part of this story is that his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, continued to work with these tribes and continued to engage the people. And she got to see many of them come to faith in Jesus. In fact, even the ones who killed her husband put their faith in Christ. And they not only believed, but they stopped those practices of killing other people. And so you can read about their story in a book called The Gates of Splendor, or a movie called The End of the Spear, which came out several years back. In his journal entry before he died, he writes this: "He is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." And I think what he's kind of helping us realize is that there's no substitute for being on the ground, for being all there. And so for us today, too, we don't face these kinds of threats, you know, in our daily mission, going to the store or going to the corner cafe or wherever it is we go. But we realize that there is a need to be present, to be engaged, to get to know the lives of those around us. And so that's the first part, is to, the first part of being present is being aware of our surroundings. And the second one is to be a good local, to let your light shine. You know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Treat others the way you want to be treated. Love your enemies. You know, these aren't just nice things that we hear in the Bible. These are actually rules for living as a good missionary, a good local missionary. You know, be a blessing to others. Live your life so that you have credibility with the people around you. Love people at every opportunity that we have. Be part of their lives. Gain favor, you know, through godly living. Not to say, oh, look how great my life is, but rather to show your sincerity about this new life in Jesus Christ that we're inviting others into. You know, live generously. Speak kindly. Help those in need. Be a good neighbor. Don't be critical. Be a good local so that you have an opportunity to share the reason for our hope. So the second idea of being present and being a good local missionary is to know your mission field. So I grew up in Murdoch, about 350 people. And, you know, when I was growing up, we were walk around town or, you know, driving around. You pretty much get to know almost everybody in town, or at least know of them at 350. And so, you know, one of the things that you would do when you come and meet someone or go across the street, you wave. You do the wave. Hey, hi, how you doing, right? And so I kind of had that ingrained in me, you know, you just wave. And when I came to Wheaton, of course, it's a small enough community. We kind of still do that, don't you? You know, you're driving down the street. Oh, hey, there's somebody over there. You know, oh, wave down there. You know, and there's all kinds of waves that we can use. You know, there's the one that's, you know, just like, hey, how you doing? And then there's the one, you know, that, hey, I got to get your attention. Hey, you know, when you're driving by. Or there's that driving, it's like, hey, see ya. You know, or, oh, you know, that kind of, yep, gotcha. Or the head nod, you know. Or there's the one where everybody's on the street and you're just like, you know, drive down with your arm out the window. Hey, how you doing? You know, and sometimes we're driving along and, you know, I'll wave and Cheryl goes, who is that? And I say, I don't know. I just, you know, wave. But, you know, if you don't do it, if you don't wave, then somebody's like, you know, why didn't he wave at me? Is he not like me today or something like that? So, you know, it's just part of our culture, right? We do the wave, you know, and we have to understand what the culture is. You know, I'm just beginning to learn, you know, what this one is. You know, it's the, you know, we learned that 2 weeks ago. So it's understanding our culture, exegeting our culture. You know, exegesis is kind of this critical interpretation of something. And so that's what we're doing as good local missionaries. We're finding out what our culture is like. So to be good local missionaries, we need to know the local environment. which helps us to be a good neighbor, and it helps us open the door again to share the gospel. So we have to recognize that every place is unique, and it requires a unique approach. Our local mission field is unique here in Wheaton. You know, in Acts 17, the apostle, he moved around to four different places. And, you know, the starts out, if we would have backed up, it says, Paul and his companions passed through Amphipolis and then Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So Paul knew some of these places. You know, I can't even pronounce them. Part of that is, it's a different culture. But Paul knew these places. He knew there were synagogues there, places where Jewish people were. So he would go there and reason with them and talk to them through the scriptures. And so he knew about that particular place. His audience seemed to be receptive. He seemed to make a connection. And later we find out that there's a church planted there. Letters go to him. They're in the Bible. It was a successful ministry, but not always. And it caused trouble. And some Jews that didn't believe became jealous, and they caused a ruckus and kicked him out. And so he moved on to the next community. But he left some believers there to continue the ministry. And the next place, he was in Berea, and he finds a biblical culture. And so he reasons with them through the Bible, and so much so that they search the Bible then to find out if it's true. They're asking, where is it written? And as they go along, you know, that's become an effective mission field because Paul understands how to reach them. But then opposition happens again, and he gets chased on again to what we read here in Athens. We were in a district ministerial for Pastor Greg and I, and we, you know, meet every month. And we were in Alexandria, and I was talking to a couple of pastors who had actually been there, and I was talking about the big duck, you know, in Wheaton, the Wheaton Mallard. And they're like, where's that? And I'm like, well, you know, right when you drove into town, you know, coming from Highway 27. And they were like, I never saw that. And it's like, how could you miss it? And Pastor Greg, how long did it take you to see the Wheaton Mallard when you were here?
2 days.
2 days, right? Yeah. So you know what the Mallard's all about. But, you know, there's more to just knowing what's there. We have to do that. We have to also know why it's there. You know, and if we ask, well, why is the Wheaton Mallard there? Well, it's a little more behind that story. You know, this was a community known years ago as kind of the flyway for the ducks and geese. I hope I'm telling this right. And, you know, when Mud Lake was in its prime, and there was hundreds of thousands of ducks, I'm told, you know, that would come through here, and people would come from all over the region to hunt ducks and to hunt geese. And so I think that's changed a little since the dam projects and things like that. It's not quite the same, but that's where that idea with the big mallard came, and you know, why it becomes you know, an important piece of our history and our culture. But you know, not only that, it still has influence in our community, this idea of hunting. You know, we have a vibrant sportsman's club and Pheasants Forever, and you know, even the high school now has a trap shooting league. And I think it all stems out of the history that we have, you know, of being this hunting community. So it's knowing our culture, knowing our community. So if you're new to the community, it helps us understand who we are in this community. But also, if you've been around forever, if you've been part of the community or the region forever, I don't think we're off the hook, because communities are always changing, because new people are always coming, and we're invited to engage with their stories and learn their culture and understand what they are bringing into the mix as new people come along. So it's good getting to know our community as part of being a good local missionary. And then finally, we need to show that Jesus is better than the idols. And that's what Paul does. We can't beat up the idols, you know, the things that people worship and the things that people like, without giving a better alternative. You know, if we beat them up and say, oh, the Vikings are terrible, you can't do the Vikings, without telling them the Green Bay Packers are better, there's, you know, what's the point? Not that that's what I believe. But, you know, we want to give a better alternative. And we know that the gospel is the best alternative. Idols are always going to leave those who worship them with broken hearts. But we know Jesus always mends hearts. Jesus gives new hearts. Jesus is the one who is seeking them and who they are seeking as well, even if they don't yet know it. And so to be a good local missionary, we need to engage our community and offer Jesus as the better alternative. So how do we do good local missionaries? Well, how do good local missionaries feed pancakes? That's coming up next week. You know, it's not just about feeding pancakes, but how do we make that part of our mission field? Well, we can invite someone to come and eat pancakes and then bring them to worship and hear some more of the gospel. Or we can invite someone to come and cook pancakes. Maybe someone's looking for an opportunity to serve. They may not be part of the church, but maybe they're good cooks. What's wrong with inviting them to participate and come alongside and be a mission friend? How do we be good local missionaries in promoting Every Kid a Camper Fund? You know, it's not just about raising money for kids to go to camp, but maybe it's an opportunity to invite kids in the community that aren't part of a church to come and be part of a camp. And so we want to look for ways to do that. At this point in the message, I shared an opportunity in our local community of a request for help and the chance for the church to step into a local mission and experience where God is at work and where God would lead that. So as we close today, we recognize that we have a mission as God's people. We are His mission friends, but first and foremost, God has a mission to us, and that is to receive His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we come to the table for communion, we recognize what He has done for us as in His mission, that He has gone to the cross, died for us to forgive us our sin, and give us new life in Him. And so we celebrate that today at this table.